Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're at the end of the Epiphany season, and we've been working under the theme of come and see. We've come, we've seen some biblical greats, Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, Anna and Simeon, the wise men, and Daniel. All of them great believers who obeyed our Lord. Last week, we took a little bit of a turn, and we saw how Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who comes to us with power, teaches us all things, brings to our remembrance that which we've been taught, also gives us the very words to speak. And we also learned last week that it is the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead and will raise us from the dead as well. Today, we again come and see. But you might not like the first part of this sermon. It's come and see yourself. Look in the spiritual mirror. Again, we ended last week with Paul in Romans 8:11 telling us that we will be raised, quote, through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let me ask the obvious question. Why do you deserve this? What have you done to deserve the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? And let's take a look at what the Bible says about us and our deserving. If we look in Romans 3, verse 10, Paul quotes Psalm 14:3 and Psalm 51, verse 3, where both of them say, none is righteous, no, not one. Paul uses that then also to build on the concept of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The result of that, we all know that one, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. In other words, as we start to look in this spiritual mirror, it leads us to say we're all going to die, which almost sounds like something you'd hear in some horror movie. We're all going to die. But it is truth. Because of sin, we're sinners, we're all going to die. But it's more than that. I know, the news just keeps getting better, right? Hebrews 9:27 tells us, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So when our eyes close in death, they open to standing before God Almighty and judgment. And what does the Bible tell us about that judgment? Listen very carefully to what was revealed to John in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. This is the second death. So we have the first death, which is physical death. Our bodies cease to function. And there is the second death. It's both physical and spiritual. It is condemnation to hell. And when we look at that passage from Revelation chapter 21, it's easy to understand the second part of it, which leads with murderers. And when we think of murderers, we think, well, yeah, that person deserves to be judged. They took the life of another. And yet, as we think of that sin, a sin of commission that you commit, you choose to do it, Jesus takes it that step further in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he tells us that if you are angry with your brother, you've committed murder. If you insult your brother, you commit murder. And if you call him you fool, you commit murder. And you are, according to him, and I quote, subject to the hell of fire. But murder can also be not a sin of commission. It can be a sin of omission. As we move on to Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus speaking. As you did not do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did not do it for me, or do it to me. And this is what takes us back to the first part of Revelation 21. This is what deals with the sin of omission, not doing what we should do. But as for the cowardly, in the Greek, the word cowardly means fearful, scared, timid, faithless. Now think about that as we go to the very next thing. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, wait. If a coward is one who is scared, fearful, timid, or faithless, why do we have faithless there? And this is where we struggle with Greek and trying to put it accurately into English. The Greek word that is there is actually a compound word. It literally means no trust. And it speaks to a condition of our heart, our spirituality. It's what leads to the cowardice. There's no trust in God, in His Word, or in His Spirit. And as a result, that leads to us being the detestable. Again, the Greek there means to render foul or to cause to be abhorred. Notice a three-step progression. We could say Trinitarian. But it escalates from cowardly to faithless or not trusting God to detestable in God's sight. These are the people that Jesus speaks about who on the last day will cry to him and say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. This is the Christian, with lowercase c, who doesn't trust or do anything to enable the Holy Spirit to teach him, give him power, bring to his remembrance what Jesus has said, or give him the words to speak. Instead, it's the person who is scared to death of speaking the truth to someone for fear that they might offend them, or let's be very honest, for fear for themselves, that they might lose that friend, neighbor, family member. Reality? It's number one on the next list. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers. You see, the person who is cowardly, who is faithless, who is detestable, is seen by God as a murderer because they will not confront or correct the sexually immoral. They'll hide behind it and say, oh, I can't say that. That's hate speech. When in reality, it is loving speech to lovingly point out to someone that the path they are going on is the wrong path that leads to the fires of hell. They are the ones who will not confront or correct the sorcerers. And we probably think that of someone with a pointy hat and, you know, casting spells. But again, we have to look at the Greek for this to see what it's really saying. The word for sorcerer literally is the exact same word that we get pharmacy or pharmaceutical from. But it's in a negative sense. It is the person who is literally a poisoner who gives bad medicine. And how do they give this bad medicine? Well, they teach or they tell people to trust in the incantations, the trinkets, the charms, or the things that they are willing to proffer or sell to you for your salvation or for your well-being. It's also those who poison the minds with false teaching, as if what they say or what they teach will give you wellness, when in reality, it leads to death. This is followed by idolatry, and the cowardly will not confront idolatry. Again, here in the Greek, what does it literally mean? Well, it has two meanings to it. To worship an image or to worship a servant or person. So in the Old Testament, we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being told to bow down and worship the image of Nebuchadnezzar. They would not do it. It was wrong. But at the same time, we see today people not bowing down to images, but literally worshiping people. And we've seen it really grow over the last 12 years. There are people who worship Donald J. Trump as if he is the savior, but he is not. He had some good policies, but as a person, he had many faults. Consider his Twitter and what the Bible tells us. Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, only that which is befitting for the upbuilding of the saints. He was wrong. But at the same time, you have people who literally are like worshiping Joe Biden. And when you look at his policies, many of them fit into this category of dealing with sexual immorality and what all. It's wrong. Yes, he's a nice guy, and people voted for a guy that seems like a nice guy. But again, if we put our hope in the people, we are putting our hope in sinners, and neither is the answer. Why? Well, again, it comes to the last thing. The cowardly will not confront the liars. And who are the liars? Well, it's the pastors who will not stay true to God's word. They're cowardly, so they're not willing to say gay marriage is wrong. They're not willing to say abortion is wrong. They're not willing to say alcoholism is wrong. They're not willing to say a foul mouth is wrong. It's the teachers who teach the children that, well, you don't really know if you're a boy or a girl until you make that decision. It's the politicians who direct the teachers, who direct the people in this wokeness or whatever you want to call it. That is just not biblical. It's the professors who are training the teachers and training the journalists. It's the scientists who tell us that we came from a big explosion. This is that judgment part. And it is very sobering, because when you look in the mirror, you see that we're a sinner, and we also see that we oftentimes fit the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable. But that's where we get to shift gears a little. You see, when we think about that, we've done nothing to earn our resurrection by the Spirit. Therefore, if we are going to be raised, it makes us debtors to God. We owe Him for what He has done, for what He is going to do. But that is where we can now say, come and see the God of freedom. In our gospel this morning, Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And when we look at the whole context, He is talking about the relationship between Him and His Father. He is the heir. And so when the Father passes on to him whatever he passes on, Jesus can do with it whatever he wants. And he was given all mankind. And he died for all mankind. And he's saying, if I set you free, you will be set free because you are mine. I bought you at a price. It's like the son setting free a slave that his father gave him. The son can do that. And so he sets us free from sin. He sets us free from death. The first death, the physical death, we will be raised on the last day through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the second death, condemnation to hell. We have been set free from that because our sin has been atoned for by Jesus Christ. But here is the part where Paul now takes it and gives us a little bit of a metaphor. And he talks about the creation itself. And he personifies it. That the creation, all of it around us that God created, is bound to sin because man sinned. We sin. And try to imagine if you were creation. Personify creation in your mind, that you're creation. You were created to sustain life. But now, because of the sin of man in creation, you've become cursed. Now you hinder life. Instead of the ground just growing up with grapevines or with corn or whatever, it now brings forth thistles and thorns. It brings about virus and bacteria and cancer. In fact, the creation has become a barometer that can tell us of a coming storm. And how does it do it? It does it through birth pains. It groans. And what are those things that are birth pains that hurt but end up giving life? Famines, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, natural disasters. This is what the Bible describes nature as doing under the effects of sin, because it's no longer sustaining life, it's taking life, it's hindering life, and it's groaning under it because it knows what it was created for. But most of all, the thing that hurts creation the most is that it has become a vault for the dead. Instead of sustaining life, it now receives the dead bodies, whether buried or ashes poured out or whatever. And now if you were creation, created to sustain life, and now you've become the vault holding death and bringing about death, how would you feel? And that's where Paul now speaks about the freedom that comes through the Holy Spirit. On Judgment Day, we, the adopted, will be raised. What is the significance of this? Because adoption comes in two stages. The first stage is the signing of the paper. That's when Jesus rose from the dead. He atoned for our sin and he said, "You're mine." But adoption is not complete until you are placed in the home. And that is what will happen when the Holy Spirit raises us from the dead. We will experience the glory of being the adopted children placed with God. And creation is looking forward to that. Because the vault of death is opened and life comes. And the vault of death is open and judgment comes. But no longer is the earth the holder of death. When death has been taken away from it, it too will be freed. And it will be made new, the new heaven, the new earth. Try to imagine, again, the idea of a personified creation and how joyous that must be. And Paul shares that with us because that's how we are supposed to be feeling. Because we're just like that. We are sinners who have been set free and raised to the level of being the children of God. And we will be placed in His home with Him forever, with no more of the pain or anything. And let me ask you, what will your response be to that? And I can't help but think it is going to be hallelujah, praise the Lord. And now let's backtrack just a moment to right here, right now. Where are you? You're here in God's house, or you are in your house worshiping God there because of the pandemic. But it is symbolic. It is a foretaste of us being placed in our Father's house in heaven for all eternity. We come here. It's a foretaste of what is to come. And just as on that day when we are finally raised from the dead, we are restored, there's a new heaven, a new earth, and we are with God Himself. We look forward to that, knowing that it's a promise, and we now, we basically are practicing praising God for what He has done, taken us sinners, made us the children of God, taken death and erased it and given us life. We thank Him because He has done it all. At no cost to us, but at total cost for Him, the death of His Son. And this is how we transition from Epiphany, that time of the Lord being made known to us as our Savior and Redeemer, and transitioning to Lent and seeing what it cost. It is my hope and my prayer that as we head into Lent, we don't stop coming and seeing, but that we look forward to coming, to seeing the glories of our Lord, of our salvation, of His unbelievable love for us and His call to us. And that as we come and we see and are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are empowered as He teaches us all things, as He brings to our remembrance that which we've learned, as He gives us the words to share with others and gives us the very words to sing His praises and to give Him thanks for being right here in church today. Is again a foretaste of what awaits us in heaven, being with our Father in our Father's house. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen.